Christopher has co-authored with his mother their memoir, Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. And there are tables in the front, in the back of chapel and in the front as you go out towards Reasoner with this book, if you're interested after chapel in picking up a copy. And I want to take a moment to speak to you as a campus. This is our only chapel this semester, and this year dealing with the topic of homosexuality when you think about 44 chapels. As a student body, you've requested that we talk openly about this issue and that we be a transparent community together, both about what we believe, along with recognizing people that experience same-sex attraction in our culture and in our everyday life. And hearing more on this issue, we're all reminded of our own journey towards a healthy sexuality, one which we learn holy boundaries in our own sexual behavior. You've desired conversation and education, and we desire for you to be Christian leaders who sharpen the church and how the body of Christ loves people and communicates truth. As your campus pastor, I want you to know that we understand how important this issue is. Potentially in your own family, struggle is there. Potentially in very, very close friendships for you. And potentially in your own journey, this is a significant part of what's happening in your life. You have a campus ministry team. You have faculty. You have RDs. You have leaders on this campus. There are safe places to have conversations wherever this might be a pressing issue in your life or around your life. In your desire for more conversation on this topic, we pray that we can learn to talk about it well, having dialogue that is grace-filled and relational, but also grounded in theological understanding of who we are. As we gather as a Christian campus today, we're reminded of our core belief here, that we hold to Scripture affirming the fullest expression of sexuality to be between a man and a woman within the covenant of marriage. We are committed to what Scripture teaches about marriage and human sexuality, even when these teachings run counter to prevailing cultural voices around us. I'm very grateful that Christopher is here. He teaches at Moody Bible Institute, and he teaches Bible there. He has a speaking ministry on faith and sexuality that has reached four continents. He speaks in conferences like InterVarsity's Urbana and the Moody Pastors Men's Conference. He speaks on college campuses and churches across the country, such as Saddleback Church and Willow Creek Community Church. He's featured in an award-winning documentary called Hope Positive, Surviving the Sentence of AIDS. Graduated from Moody Bible Institute in 2005, Wheaton Graduate School in 2007 with a Master of Arts in Biblical Exegesis, and Christopher's doctorate in ministry degree was just completed this spring at Bethel Seminary. At the lunch hour, starting somewhere around 11:15, depending on how we finish up here, we'll be in the gray room across the 11 and 12 o'clock lunch hour for Q&A time with him. So bring your trays in there to the gray room. At 2 p.m., faculty are invited to conversation in the Kinlaw boardroom in the library. And at 7 p.m., all of you students are invited to the Miller screening room tonight as Christopher speaks on sexual identity and the Christian college campus. Let's welcome him to Asbury today.
Morning. This morning, I thought I'd share with you my journey that touches on faith and sexuality and why this is something that I have such a burden to speak on, and I believe this is one of the most relevant issues of our day, and silence is no longer an option. I would encourage you after this chapel this evening, I'm going to be talking about sexual identity in the Christian college campuses and how we as Christian college students need to do a better job at ministering to those navigating sexual identity. whether those in the gay community, our loved ones and friends, whether it's our brothers and sisters in Christ. So really encourage you to come back for that. Well, I was raised in a home that did not know Christ, so many of you guys were raised in church. I didn't own a Bible. My parents, we did not go to church, but they raised me with very traditional Chinese values. And I know I'm in the heart of Kentucky, so I don't know if there's many Asians here, but let me fill you in on Asian values. First of all, you must obey your parents. Do what they say, not what they do. Second, you must do well in school. Bring home those A's, no B's, or else no rice for you. Also, third, very, very important for Asians, you must practice piano. You see, I never fit in with the other American boys. I mean, I looked different. I acted different. I had different interests. God had given me the gifts of music, of sensitivity, and Satan cannot take away those God-given gifts, but he can twist the perception of them. And from a young age, I was viewed and ridiculed as being effeminate. The first time I remember having these attractions was when I was 9 years old, after I came across pornography at a friend's house. Not that that was the cause, but I think that was the catalyst. At 9 years old, I mean, that's too young to be thinking about these things and looking at pornography. So without any parental guidance on sexuality, those magazines gave me a distorted view of sex, and they soon became my master. But I kept my feelings hidden through high school, college, even the Marine Corps reserves. In my early 20s, I started secretly going out to the gay clubs in Chicago. And then when I moved to Louisville, Kentucky, I no longer kept it a secret. I started dental school at U of L, and I was pursuing my doctorate in dentistry. And so there, I finally came out of the closet. Well, after that first year, I decided to go home and break the news to my parents. And I told them, I am gay. And remember, they weren't Christians. And my mom actually thought, you know, she's your typical Chinese mom, tiger mom. And she thought that an ultimatum could actually bring me to my senses. And she said, you must either choose the family or choose that. She couldn't even say it. Well, for me, this was not something I could turn on and off like a light switch. This wasn't my choice. And so I said to her, if you can't accept me, I have no other choice but to leave. So I left home and I went back to Louisville, Kentucky. Well, that devastated my mom. She wasn't a Christian. And yet, for some reason, she felt the need to go see a minister. And this minister gave her a little pamphlet on homosexuality. She bought a one-way Amtrak ticket to Louisville. One way. She was just going to go down there, say goodbye to me for the last time, end her life, and that's it. She was not coming back. So with only her purse and that pamphlet, she boarded on the train, thinking that death was the only answer to all her problems. Never being much of a reader, she began reading that pamphlet, which shared with her the plan of salvation. That all of us are sinners. All of us. And yet, in spite of our sin, the God of the universe still loves us. And God opened up the eyes of her heart to see that just as God can love her in spite of her sin, she could love me, her gay son. You see, before coming to Christ, she could not find it in herself to love her son, her gay son. But now, after coming to Christ, she realized that she could do nothing other than to love her son. So on this train, my mother gave her life to Christ. And within a few months, my father did as well. You see, my mother had gone to Louisville expecting to end her life. And in reality, she did. One of her favorite verses today is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ living in them prepared my parents for the difficult years ahead as I headed deeper and deeper into the world of homosexuality. I spend most of my free time in the gay clubs and went from relationship to relationship seeking intimacy and happiness, which I found temporarily, but it only left me feeling unfulfilled and unsatisfied. So I began experimenting with drugs. And I want to be really clear here. Not all gays and lesbians do drugs and are promiscuous. That's not true. Some do, some do not. Unfortunately, that is part of my story. And I just want to be honest about my journey, and more importantly, I want to talk about how great our God is to deliver us from anything. But without much money as a dental student, I was experimenting with drugs. I didn't have much money, so what did I do? I supported my habit by selling drugs. And I sold to friends, classmates, and even a professor, not something I'd suggest. See, I actually thought I could live this double life of being a graduate student by day and a promiscuous drug dealer by night. But 3 months before I was to receive my doctorate, the administration expelled me. So my parents flew down from Chicago to Louisville, Kentucky, and I thought they were going to fight to keep me in school. My dad's a dentist. He knew the dean really well, and all they needed to do was to threaten a lawsuit, and I'd stay in school. And besides, isn't that what any good Chinese parent should do anyway? Well, to my surprise, as we sat there in the dean's office, my mother looked at the dean and said, "It's not important that Christopher becomes a dentist. What's more important is that Christopher becomes a Christ follower." And they said that they're going to support whatever decision the school made. Well, can I just tell you, I was not very happy about that decision. They were not on my side. They were on the school side. So I moved further away from them, further away from Chicago to the bright lights and big city of Atlanta, Georgia. And there I quickly took over the drug scene in the gay community. I became a supplier to other dealers in over a dozen states. In addition, it was nothing for me to have multiple anonymous sexual encounters each and every day. Because according to the world, I had it all. Money, fame, drugs, and sex. I had exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And I began worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Because in my world, I had become God. My parents had no idea that I was doing drugs or even selling drugs, but they knew my biggest need was to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So they tried to reach out to me, love of Christ, and I wanted nothing to do with it. My mother would call me a couple times a week. I would not answer a phone call. She'd leave me these long voicemail messages. I'd just delete them. She also sent me Christian cards every other day. It was like clockwork. I think she would get this big stack of Christian cards and, you know, every other day, send them. You know, I don't know if you've noticed something about Christian cards. They're always so cute and, like, girly. You notice that? There's never any masculine Christian cards, you know, like blood, you know, big, you know, fire. Anyway, so my mom would get this big stack of, and every other day she would send me another Christian card. And in the card, there's always a nice, warm, fuzzy verse. Well, that wasn't enough. So she would write in her, you know, paragraphs of scripture. You know, not stuff like what you're doing is wrong or you're going to hell, but something that was really encouraging to her. Maybe a great message that she heard the Sunday before. And on the back of the card, she would write in her favorite hymn of the week, all 27 verses. And on the bottom, she would write, "Love you forever, Mom." And I never read those cards and simply toss them in trash. My parents realized that if they would actually want to see me, they would have to fly down to Atlanta, and they did. But after the second day, I had enough. And they weren't preaching at me, telling what to do, what not to do, telling me that I'm living in sin, but just the fact that God had so transformed their lives that they radiated Jesus, that in itself was offensive to me, and I told them to get out. I didn't even give them an opportunity to call up their friends to pick them up. Before they'd left, though, my dad wanted to give me something. It was his very first Bible. Had the notes in the margins, and I told my dad, "I do not want your Bible." But he left it on my kitchen counter anyway and walked out the door. And as soon as they left, I took my dad's Bible and I threw it in the trash can. I wanted nothing to do with God and certainly nothing to do with the Bible. And after that visit, it was more than obvious that I was totally unreachable and completely hopeless. But my parents committed not to focus upon the hopelessness, but upon the promises of God. And along with over 100 prayer warriors from church, from the Bible Study Fellowship Group, they began to cry out to God for me. And my mother began to pray a very bold prayer. "God, do whatever it takes to bring this prodigal son to you." In her desperation, she fasted every Monday for 7 years and once fasted 39 days on my behalf. She would literally spend hours every morning in her prayer closet, interceding on my behalf. She knew that it would take nothing short of a miracle to bring this prodigal son to the Father. And a miracle is exactly what God did. This miracle came with a bang on my door. I opened up my door, and on my front doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and two big German shepherd dogs. I just received a large shipment of drugs, not my largest, but they confiscated all my money and my drugs, and I was charged with a street value equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. With that amount, I was facing 10 years to life in federal prison. I had started with a bright future among society's finest in academia, and I found myself in the ditch among society's despised in the Atlanta City Detention Center. So I tried calling all my friends. You know, those type of friends that say, whenever you need something, just give me a call. Those friends that actually get me more into trouble than they're good for me. Well, what I didn't realize was I had a praying mother at home. Watch out. And she knew, as long as I had those type of friends around, I would find no need for God and no need for my parents. And remember, she loves bold prayers. Well, she prayed specifically years ago that somehow, some way, God would cause all of my friends to desert me. And on that day, not one friend answered my collect call. So beware of your mother's prayers. They're going to come true. So I was down to the bottom of the list. Home. And I didn't want to make that phone call, as I imagined the earful that I was going to get on the other line. But my mother's first words were, "Son, are you okay?" No condemnation, no berating words, just words of unconditional love and grace. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Note that it doesn't say it's God's judgment. It's not God's wrath, but it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And even on that miserable day, God was pouring out his grace and drawing me to himself through the words of my mother. Actually, my mom was excited to get that phone call, if you can believe it or not, because I hadn't called home in years. And she knew without a doubt that this was God's answer to her prayers. So she hung up that phone, fighting back the tears. She knew she had to do just as that good old hymn says, count your blessings. Name them one by one. No matter what storm she was going through, she had to count her blessings. So she set the phone down and she reached out. She tore off a little piece of admonition tape and she wrote down these first blessings. Christopher is in a safe place compared to before. And he called home for the very first time. As my years in prison passed, she kept adding to this list of blessings and counting her blessings and taping more pieces of admonition tape to it. And today this list of blessings is longer and taller than she is, both sides. 3 days later, I was walking around the cell block, and I passed by this garbage can. And as I looked at this trash, I thought, my life is so much like the contents of this trash. I'm from upper middle class suburb of Chicago. My father has two doctorates. I was 3 months away from receiving my own doctorate. I had it made. But now I found myself among common criminals. Trash. And with my head down, I was about to pass by this garbage can, but something on top of the trash caught my eye. I bent over, picked it up, and it was a Gideon's New Testament. I took the New Testament back to my cell, and I opened up that good book for the first time. I read through the entire Gospel of Mark that night. But let me tell you, I didn't think that this was the answer to all my problems. Honestly, I thought, I've got an enormous amount of time on my hands, and I better pass it somehow. But as many of you know, what we have in our Bibles is not just ink on paper. But what we have in our Bibles, beloved, is the very breath of God. And it is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, able to go through the hardest of hearts, exposing my sin, my rebellion, and it wasn't a pretty sight. And I thought things couldn't get any worse. I was wrong. A couple weeks later, I was called into the nurse's office. They handcuffed me, chained my hands around my waist, shackled my feet together. I shuffled into the nurse's office. She shut the door behind me, sat me down, and I knew something wasn't right. She was uncomfortably struggling with the words, and she couldn't even give me eye contact. So she resigned to writing something on a piece of paper and slowly slid it across the desk to me. I looked down at this piece of paper, and I saw three letters and a symbol. It read, HIV positive. The days after were dark and lonely. I was sentenced to 6 years, certainly much better than 10 years to life. But news of my HIV status felt like a death sentence. One night I was laying in my bed, and I noticed in the metal bunk above me that someone had scribbled something, and it read, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." You see, at the most hopeless point in my life, God was using the words penned by a prophet thousands of years ago to a rebellious nation, Israel, to tell me that regardless of who I was and what I had done in the past, he still had a plan for me. I had no idea where this plan was going to take me, but God gave me enough faith, enough strength to get through that one day and the next and the next. My transformation was gradual. I wish I could just tell you I got down on my knees that night, said a sinner's prayer, and everything after that was just perfect. I had no problems. That's far from the truth. God was convicting me of my dependencies. God was challenging me of the idols that I had in my life. The most obvious was drugs, but within a few months, God delivered me from that. But the last thing that I was holding on to was my desire for a gay relationship. So I was reading the Bible, and it was so clear to me that God loved me unconditionally. And I also came across the passages in the Bible, three in the Old, three in the New, that seemed to condemn that core part of who I thought I was, my sexuality. So I went to a prison chaplain, and I asked him his opinion on this issue. And to my surprise, this chaplain actually told me that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. And he gave me a book explaining that view. So with much curiosity, I took that book in the hopes of finding biblical justification for homosexuality. I had that book in one hand and the Bible in the other. And let me just tell you, from a purely human perspective, I had every reason in the world to accept what that book is claiming, to justify the way I had been living. But God's indwelling Holy Spirit convicted me that those assertions from that book were a clear distortion of God, His Word, and His unmistakable condemnations against homosexual sex and relationships. I couldn't even finish that book, and I gave it back to the chaplain. So I turned to the Bible alone, and I went through every verse, every chapter, every page of Scripture. I went cover to cover several times. I had time. I was looking for anything. I was looking for any type of positive affirmation. I was looking for where the Bible would actually bless a monogamous gay relationship. I went cover to cover. I couldn't find anything. So I was at a turning point. And a decision had to be made. Either abandon God and His Word and pursue a gay relationship by allowing my desire for a relationship dictate not only who I was, but how I lived. Or abandon pursuing a monogamous gay relationship by liberating myself from my feelings and live as a follower of Jesus Christ. My decision was clear and obvious. I chose God. As the days and the weeks and the months of abstinence passed, I realized actually that my sexuality should not be the core of who I was. See, I told myself before, God loves me unconditionally. That's biblical truth. But then I added, so therefore he doesn't want me to change. But now after reading the Bible, I realized that unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. Let me say that again. This is important. Unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. My identity should never be defined only by my sexuality. My identity shouldn't be grounded in my feelings or my desire for relationship, but my identity as a child of the living God must be in Jesus Christ alone. God says, be holy, for I am holy. I thought before that to please this God of the Bible, I had to become straight. I had to start having heterosexual feelings, become heterosexual. But I realized that even people who are heterosexual, they still struggle with sin. And God never said, be heterosexual, for I am heterosexual. But neither did he say, be homosexual, for I am homosexual. Rather, God said, be holy, for I am holy. So the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality. That is not the goal. We need to put that aside for the past 20, 30 years. We have believed that that is the goal. That is not, should not be anyone's goal. Our goal for everyone, no matter whether we have gay feelings or heterosexual feelings, our goal is holiness. Because God, God has called me not to focus upon what I feel or my sexuality, as significant as that might be. But God is calling us to a life of holiness and to a life of purity. Because change is not the absence of struggles. Does God promise us, oh, come to Jesus and you won't have any problems? Come to Jesus and you won't be tempted. No, change is the freedom to choose holiness in the midst of our struggles. Let me say that again. Change is not the absence of struggles, but change is the freedom to choose holiness in the midst of our struggles. Because the ultimate issue is not what I'm struggling with. The ultimate issue is not my temptations, my desire for a relationship, but the ultimate issue is that I yearn after God in total surrender and complete obedience. As I began to live this life of surrender and obedience, God began to reveal his plan for my life. And he called me to full-time ministry while I was in prison, of all places. And actually, I did prison just down the street here in Lexington. I don't know if you guys knew this or not. You guys have a federal prison just down the road from you guys in Lexington. But God called me to ministry while I was in prison, of all places. And I realized, that it didn't matter where I was, whether in prison or out of prison, because my calling on life would remain the same regardless of the location. And with that change of heart, God did another miracle, and he shortened my sentence from 6 years to 3 years, which is almost unheard of in the federal system. So with only about a year left of my prison sentence, I knew if I was going to continue on in ministry after prison, I'd better learn more about the Bible than just prison religion. So I called home, collected my parents, told them, I think God's calling me to ministry. I want to go to Bible college. So I asked them to mail me an application to the only Bible college I had ever heard of. I'd never heard of Christian colleges. I only knew of one, which is in our hometown, Chicago, called Moody Bible Institute. So I asked them to mail me an application to Moody. But then there was silence on the other line, because I think they both dropped their phones. They mailed the application into me in prison. I was so excited when I got it. I ripped it open. I began filling it out, writing the essays, until I got to the end of the applications. You probably remember this, where they asked me for references. Not from anybody, but these had to be people who knew me as a Christian for at least 1 year. The only people I knew were people in prison, so I had some slim pickings. But I was able to persuade a prison chaplain, a prison guard, another prison inmate to write my references to Moody. So the greatest miracle is that they actually accepted me. I was released, yeah. I was released from prison in July of 2001, and I started the very next month in August of 2001. So imagine the surprise of my classmates when I answered their question, "What did you do this summer?" I graduated from Moody in 2005, went on to get my Master's of Arts in Biblical Exegesis from Wheaton College Graduate School, just received my Doctorate in Ministry this year from Bethel Seminary, and then I had the honor of co-authoring a book with my mother called Out of Our Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. We have some available out in the hallways. She wrote chapter one, I wrote chapter two. If you see her back there, she's actually working the PowerPoint. She'll be at the table. You can say hi to Mom. Say hi to Mom. I never travel alone. She travels with me. But so we co-authored it together because we wanted to show how you can have the same situation but two totally different perspectives. And then God in his power and his grace brought us all back together. And so now our book has even been used as a textbook for Christian high schools talking about communicating biblical sexuality through our narrative. And we even have a study guide for small groups and stuff in the back of each book. And God has given us back the years that the locusts have taken away, where my parents and I now travel around the nation and the world talking about God's grace and truth on faith and sexuality. And then as if that wasn't enough, God has a sense of humor. How many of you guys know God has a sense of humor? God has an amazing sense of humor. He's brought me back full circle where I'm now teaching in the Bible department at Moody. So I went from prisoner to professor. Few professors can say that for a resume, which is probably a good thing. But God has done far more abundantly beyond all that we have asked or thought. You know, my life, most of which were far, far apart from Christ, I see a lot of bad decisions with some big consequences, one of those being HIV positive. But you know, I realized something, that actually, I'm no different than any of you. All of our days are numbered. Not one person in this room, student, faculty, staff, has ever been promised tomorrow. But we often take tomorrow for granted. You know, it took getting HIV for me to realize a profound truth that as a child of God, I must live with a sense of urgency. This world we live in today, with disease, incurable diseases, viruses, orphans, widows, threat of terrorism and war, economies crashing, this world we live in today does not need another good Christian. Christian who might go to church every Sunday, good people in the eyes of man, but doing little for the kingdom of heaven. This world does not need another good Christian. But what this world needs, what this world demands, are great Christians. Christians who won't settle for mediocrity. Christians who don't care what the person on the left says or what the person on the right says, but they're living for an audience of one. Christians who know that they've been crucified with Christ and they no longer live, but Christ lives in them. Christians who know that following Jesus means deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Following Jesus should cost you everything. And if it hasn't, maybe you're following the wrong Jesus. You have been created for greatness. Not in the eyes of man, saying, oh, look at how great I am, but in the eyes of God, which means being the least of these. Not coming to be served, but coming to serve. I don't know how many years the good Lord will give me, but I've prayed for one thing, and that is that I might, in my life, be able to see this generation, young and old, rise up and take their place in this world and turn it upside down for the sake of Christ. Because whether you're ready or not, all of us will one day stand before our God, our Creator. And my hope is that He can look at you in the eyes and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Almighty God, creator of everything that was, is, and will be. You are mighty, you are glorious, you are majestic, you are awesome. And Father, we worship you this morning. And Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have given to us so abundantly. God, we repent of settling for mediocrity. Father, we repent of not doing a better job to reflect Christ to those that have yet to know you, God. Father, help us to do better at sharing Christ to the gay community. Help us do a better job to walk with our brothers and sisters in Christ who experience same-sex attractions. Lord, we want to see your glory in our own lives. Help us, Lord God, to do so. Father, we love you. We praise you, and we ask this in the beautiful, matchless name of Jesus, the Messiah. And the people of God said, amen. You are dismissed.